I speak to you in the name of God, with whom nothing is impossible. Amen. In a room too elegant for the words being spoken, my wife and I sat in the Chateau Frontenac in Quebec City, Quebec, and listened to General Roméo Dallaire of the Canadian Army General Staff speak about the catastrophic United Nations peacekeeping fiasco in Rwanda. General Dallaire had commanded a small, cautiously deployed army of soldiers whose job was to prevent genocide in Central Africa. From the beginning, the mission was doomed. Reports of worsening ethnic tension and violence were downplayed. The number of United Nations soldiers was reduced. Finally, General Dallaire sent an urgent cable with this message. There were arms caches and a campaign to list all Tutsi being selected for execution. There were plans to assassinate opposition legislators. A delegation of United Nations officials visited the Rwandan president, who denied any such plans. Then on April 6, 1994, the president's plane was shot down and the massacre began. 20 years ago this week, the New York Times published excerpts of the independent inquiry into the actions of the United Nations during the 1994 genocide in Rwanda. Nobody was spared. Secretary General Boutros Ghali, the United Nations bureaucracy, the American president, the Belgian government, all ignored the messenger. The terrible news from General Dallaire was effectively ignored, and the angel of death hacked and burned through the land, and the people were massacred, 800,000 of them. Ingvar Carlsson, the head of the inquiry commission, recounted the image that fevered his investigation. He remembered, as a boy of 10, seeing survivors of the Nazi Holocaust being trucked out of Germany in white buses. Now he could not erase the tiny pair of shoes lying in a churchyard in Rwanda. It was a pair of small shoes from a 3-year-old girl, said Mr. Carlsson. She probably did not know about the world yet. I can assure you I will never forget those two shoes. Unspeakable horror and suffering, because the messenger and the message were ignored. But this morning in Temple Terrace, Florida, far from the killing fields of Rwanda, we have overheard two great messengers from God. The word of the Lord came to Nathan the prophet. Here, the message to David is a promise. I will make you great. I will be with you. I will save you from your enemies. I will raise up offspring, and your name and your line shall rule forever. What king would not welcome that message? But unlike some other prophets, Nathan spoke the truth, even when it was dangerous. Just 5 chapters later, Nathan stands quaking in fear and anger, spittle on his beard, hands raised in fury at the king. David had deliberately sent the husband of Bathsheba to war, knowing that he would be killed. All because David desired Bathsheba for himself. So Nathan told the story of a rich man who coveted the one lamb of his poor neighbor and confiscated it to feed a guest. This man deserves to die, said King David. You are the man, gasped Nathan. You are the man. And although David did not die, the child born of his desire for Bathsheba did die. And what about Nathan's message from an earlier time? Another child was conceived and lived, and his name was Solomon. One day, another godly messenger came to a young woman engaged to a descendant of David. Greetings, favored one, said this messenger. The Lord is with you. Again, the message promised offspring and greatness and eternal rule. But But Mary was perplexed by the message and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The ragged edge of David's promise was shredded by his own sin, and he suffered, and Bathsheba suffered, and their life was always darkened by the stain of their covetousness. But Mary was about to be set at risk by this message. She was about to be set adrift in the wasteland of public scrutiny by the words of this unbidden messenger. Perhaps she really did consider the promise painful, as William Butler Yeats imagined. What is this flesh I purchase with my pains? This fallen star my milk sustains? This love that makes my heart's blood stop, or strikes a sudden chill into my bones and bids my hair stand up? When Nathan's message reached David's heart, a king was finally born. And the ruddy youth with beautiful eyes finally became a man. For wisdom can blossom from pain, and integrity may be woven from the threads of suffering. Mary, I believe, accepted the message, allowed the Lord to be with her, and fill her with life. But the life within her would bring great pain as well as great joy, and the angel of Annunciation would return as the angel of death hovering over her son. John Donne, the great dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, once wrote a poem entitled On the Annunciation Falling on Good Friday. I will never forget and still remember the year the Advent Annunciation fell across the pages of the inquiry into genocide in Rwanda. It is the haunting image of those small shoes, two small shoes lying in the churchyard. Such joy and sorrow surrounding children fill this day. How can they bear the promise of God and the madness of this world? Very tentatively, I believe. But God's grace has been known to appear in the darkest, darkest times. On that day in Quebec City, my wife and I listened to a still visibly shaken and troubled General Dallaire, his vacant lips whispering, "I know there is evil because I have had to negotiate with the devil." When the general finished speaking, this room filled with cathedral deans and their spouses from all over North America sat stunned and silent. Slowly, the dean of Trinity Cathedral in Newark, New Jersey, stood up in the front row. Patero Sabune is African, courageous and passionate in his service to God. In a voice so soft I could hardly hear, Dean Sabune said, "Thank you, General Dallaire, for coming to speak to us. My sister was a Tutsi who was slaughtered in Rwanda. We got her children out, and I'm raising them in America." Both messages from the scripture today place life and death in the same frame. For reasons known only to someone stronger and wiser than I, the birth of hope and grace is often shadowed by destruction. Mary's child will die as a common criminal. And worse than your own suffering is the suffering of your child. Even after two decades, no one can be sure that genocide will not burst forth again somewhere in the world, nor that racism and bigotry will die a peaceful death, nor that children will stop accompanying their parents to the long lines at food banks during this pandemic. Our vocation is to remember the little shoes in the churchyard and to find a small pair of feet that need shoes and put them on. Our late Advent vocation is to sing Gabriel's song to all who lie in fear and oppression, who suffer neglect and danger. Greetings, favored ones. The Lord is with you. That message cannot be ignored. Amen.